Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's just before Revelation there. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the second epistle that we know of that Peter had. That this is what I'm sure he probably wrote other letters to Christians, but these are the two that the Lord found importantly inspired by the Holy Ghost that he would leave them in the New Testament. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy. He was from the area of Galilee. When we were in Israel, we went to what they believe is his house in Capernaum, where he lived, a small town there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman by trade. His personality is an interesting personality. When you look at his personality, he's very impetuous, impatient, kind of gruff, a real go-getter. Nothing got in his way. He steamrolled over it. If doors didn't open for him, he helped open the doors. If some people got in his way, he wasn't afraid to elbow them out of the way. You can look at Peter. He was a little bit of a comic. Did some silly things that we can look at. He also was a man looking on the weak sides of him. He was a man that professed to be really strong as a godly, spiritual person, but when it came down to really the brass tacks, he had fallen asleep when Jesus was out praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sleeping. The Lord came back and said, couldn't you just pray for 1 hour? We look at him and he says, 1 minute, who do men say that I am? And some say you're Jeremiah, some say the prophet. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, but who do you say that I am? And he said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father which art in heaven. Otherwise, there's a spiritual revelation for anybody, even in this crowd tonight, to realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You can't understand that with your own human intellect. It takes a revelation from heaven. And so we see a little spiritual glimpse of Peter right there that Jesus turns and acknowledges that you just had a spiritual inspiration. And then Jesus in the same breath goes on to tell how he's going to be crucified in a few days, you know, at Jerusalem. And Peter turns and says, far be it from you, Lord, if that would ever happen. Perish the thought. And Jesus has to turn around and rebuke him, say, get thee hence, Satan. And because now his mind has been influenced by the devil speaking to him, and he's taking what he heard from his own flesh and saying that as if it was a prophecy, when he had just in the Spirit heard a prophecy from the Lord and revealed that. But then we see Peter. He's the guy that when all the disciples are frightened, the boat is out in the midst of a storm, and Jesus on the hillside praying sees his disciples out in the storm, and he gets down and he walks out across the water and begins to walk out to that boat, and everybody sees him and gets frightened. And Jesus speaks and says, fear not, it is I. And they all were just stunned that Jesus Christ was actually walking on water. He wasn't wading, he wasn't swimming, he didn't have his swim fins on or a snorkel. He was walking on top of it, and it just totally freaked him out in the midst of the hurricane blast of wind, the noise, the waves beating into the boat, the rain pouring down on him. They're scared to death, and then they see this guy walking on the water. They knew that something weird was happening, and Jesus said, calm down, it's only me. And Peter said, well, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come. So the Lord said, come on out here, Peter. And Peter had faith to step out of the boat, and he actually stepped onto the water and started to walk to Jesus. But the minute that he heard the force of the wind and saw the waves beating around him, he took his eyes off of Jesus, looked at the circumstances, and began to sink, and cried out, Lord, throw me a snorkel so I'll make it. And the Lord reached out his hand and... That's the 77 paraphrased edition. But Peter was a great man of God, as we've been seeing on Sunday nights in our studies in the book of Acts. God has used him tremendously. He's used him in our hearts tonight to reveal to us through the book of Acts, the teachings there, how the Gentiles can now come in with the Jews to the full promises of God. So we're going to look at this guy. He's now speaking. He's a man that had a great Jewish heritage and background and a great understanding of the Jewish customs and of the Hebrew scriptures. And so he had all that in his background, and God had to open his heart up in the book of Acts and begin to let him see with grace what was really coming down from heaven. And so now he's writing this letter, and it's an interesting letter as we stop and look at it, of how it is pointed to remind us that the end is near, because he was looking for the Lord to come back right away, having just left the Lord just a matter of years before. And the Lord says, he's coming back. Well, you'd be really excited too if you were just with him yesterday and he said, I'm coming back. You're waiting next week, he'll be back tomorrow. But in here, Peter, waiting for Jesus Christ to return, as Paul the Apostle did in all of his writings, he's waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes up with a very astounding thing that astounds physicists today and scientists today, when he goes beyond matter and beyond relativity in one sentence and speaks of things that Albert Einstein brought to our understanding in the early 1900s. And Peter wasn't a scientist, but by the revelation of God, he spoke some very profound things in this letter that are interesting and may help you think a little clearer too. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus our Lord. Now, this word here, servant, is a Greek word, doulos, and it means literally a bond slave, not just a servant, as we translate it here into the English. Because the Greek word used for servant, as we use in our English, is a person that is on hire. It's a person that's really a servant. He could be a butler or a maid or a waitress, or could work in a gas station or in an office. He's a servant, but he's hired. And this guy could change his employment anytime he wanted to. But a doulos, in the Greek, was a bond slave, somebody that could not change his employment. He was sold to his employer. Now, when a bond slave, according to the Hebrews, had finished his period of 7 years, if he wanted to go free, he could be released free. If he wanted to stay on, he loved his master, and he wanted to stay there and work for that family or that person that he was a bond slave for, they would go and say, "I don't want my freedom. I want to serve you the rest of my days." And they would take the slave to the front door of their house and with an awl, you know, a little leather punch, stick it on the man's earlobe and then nail him to the doorpost of the house and poke a hole in there. And that was the seal that he was a bond slave. And you've seen guys in the old movies, the Roman era, with an earring on, and it meant they were a slave. Well, that's how they signified that they were a slave, a bond slave, by free choice, that they were nailed to their master's door. Now, Peter is using the Greek word here, doulos, as a bond slave, one that couldn't change his employment, that Jesus Christ was his master, that he was sold out, that no matter what orders were given to him, he would do them without question and follow out. In fact, in the worldly sense, the bond slave, even if his master asked him to break the law or to commit a crime, he was so sold out to his master as a bond slave that he would break the law or do the crime. But Peter, on a spiritual level, is saying, "I'm so sold out to Jesus Christ, my life is no longer mine. I'm identified with him. Whatever he wants me to do is exactly what I'll do." And that's where our lives should be as Christians, sold out as bond slaves to Christ. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only was he sold out as a bond slave, but he's an apostle. And literally the word apostle means one that is sent out. He was sent out by Jesus Christ to help with the other apostles to form the church. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Now Peter is one of the apostles in the New Testament that writes and uses this word precious. It's a very descriptive word. It's a very sensitive and a tender word when you hear it, precious. And it doesn't sound like the word that you hear some rough, tough, gruff fisherman that knew all the coarse, dirty jokes in Capernaum and beat up everybody on Friday nights, and people tried to take his gusto away and he had ripped their heads off. And you know, he was just a real rowdy dude. And during high school, he probably was the only football player without a helmet on in the field. And now we see this big rough guy using words such as precious. But he uses this word precious several times when we read the writings of Peter. And it's an interesting word. But he says, "I'm writing to you, and I'm a servant and an apostle. And this letter is to those who have obtained like precious faith." All the other Christians throughout the centuries that would read this, we have this precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a precious faith. And with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And here we see Peter identifying God and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, in the same sentence here, that's where our precious faith comes from. "No man comes to the Father but by me," Jesus said, and Peter is identifying the two side by side. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, through the whole New Testament, the minute you leave the Gospels and you go in to the epistles, and all the way up to the book of Revelation. It's almost like Siamese twins, that they always begin grace and peace. The two are always seen together, because the grace is God's unmerited favor. The peace is the attribute of somebody receiving the unmerited favor. Now, as we saw in Ephesians last Sunday morning, Jesus, the Scripture says, is our peace. If you're looking for peace tonight, you're not going to find it in a marijuana joint. You're not going to find it in some Reds or some Downers or in a big bottle, or you're not going to find it in some way, some avenue that you're trying to release your tension. Jesus is actually our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The devil is the antithesis of that. He's not peace, but he gives pseudo-peace to people that are not spiritually open to the precious faith that is available in Jesus Christ. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, no matter how badly the storm is beating against your life, there is peace, because Jesus is our peace. And so he says here that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And when you hear the word multiplied, what do you think of? I usually think of a little X and then a little line underneath it. And whatever that X is, those numbers are going to end up totaling more than the original number. And no matter how much peace you have, he wants it to be multiplied in your life. He doesn't want you being up late at night with nightmares. He doesn't want you pacing the floor, smoking cigarette after cigarette and pushing them down. He doesn't want you drinking drink after drink, or going from relationship with one person to another person to another person, trying to find that peace. He wants you just to come to him, and he wants it multiplied. Now, the unmerited favor, God's grace, is something that is so heavy for us to understand. Next Sunday morning, I hope we can even get a glimpse of it when we look in Ephesians 14 through 21 of chapter 3, and we see the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love for us. Is you can't even comprehend it. If you tried to climb it, you couldn't get over it. If you tried to swim under it, you couldn't get under it. If you tried to get around it, you can't get around it. It's just beyond our minds, the grace and the love of God. But it can be multiplied in your life. There's areas that you come to in your life where you don't experience God's grace. You're hung up on something. And you're just this area of your life since you were a little child, that you've always had a bad temper, you've always had this problem. The fact that God has forgiven you and given you the power to overcome it, then that's his unmerited favor. So tonight you say, I'm going to turn this area of my life over to God. By faith, I'm going to say, God, I believe you can help me to stop cussing. I'm tired of swearing and having a filthy mouth. And so God's grace just comes into your life and it's gone. You never swear again. And it's just gone. You have no idea that it's even gone. And all of a sudden it dawns on you one day, 4 weeks from now, that you haven't said a four-letter word in over 4 weeks. God's grace was there. Now Peter is saying, I pray that God's grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That whatever amount you have tonight at this point, as you hear me talking, it would be multiplied, and the bottom line would be an extravagant number above what the original number was that you're experiencing tonight. God's grace being multiplied unto you. Now, Paul the Apostle had a frail body in some sense. We're not sure of what it is. We're told in Corinthians some glimpses. He said, now when I come to you, I come to you in bodily, my bodily presence is weak, but yet when I come in the Word of God, writing a letter that's powerful and weighty in the Holy Ghost, that's going to speak to you. Now some say that Saul was meaning a small one, a little one, that he may be 5 feet or shorter, but he had a small stature physically, and it was sort of a dynamic mind blower when a little guy walks out and starts preaching the Word of God so powerfully like he did. It's like the same sense that we think of Samson. We think of Samson, Delilah. He comes up, Samson goes in and he slept one night with a harlot, and the men of the city, the Philistines, hated Samson. So they waited outside the gates. He said, he's got to leave this city, and this is the only way he's coming out of this city. So let's lay wait for him and we'll grab him when he comes out. It'll be dark or early morning. He'll have a foggy head. He won't be thinking clearly. And when he comes, we'll jump him. Well, I don't know if he had a sixth sense or what, but for some reason, instead of turning the knob and opening the gates of the city, now you can imagine the gates of the city are no small doors, he ripped them both off the hinges and put them on his shoulders and walked up on top of the mountain nearest to the city and planted the gates down. We think of him being a guy that would be walking around like Steve Reeves or Hercules or pumping iron or something, and he'd be flexing out there, marching around, and more than likely, when we get to heaven, he's going to look a lot like Barney Fife. Because had he looked exactly like Hollywood would say, How in the world could God get the glory for that? But if he's going to be a little weakling or a normal weirdo like me, then God would get all the glory. How did he rip those gates off? How could a guy like that, just think of this. Now, Bruce Jenner goes out and he says, I'm going to be the decathlon champion. And he starts running. He starts throwing the javelin. He starts pole vaulting. He starts throwing the discus. He gets in the hurdles. He does everything he can do. Then he has that grueling last run that he has to put his whole body in after all those days of giving the most intense concentration of his mind and his legs and his muscles and his breathing apparatus and everything, just saying, now you're going to do the best. And he gets himself so psyched into it that his body performs better than any athlete in the whole world at that given time. Then he goes out and runs, what is it, a 1,500 meter or something. And he's just exhausted. But he breaks the world record and goes faster than anybody, and he passes everybody up, and he's going faster than he's ever gone. Now that guy just really gets out there, and you look at him, he's got a beautiful physical build, and he's muscular, and he's agile, and he's quick, and he's spry. But I bet you that there's no way, unless they drug the fox, that Bruce Jenner could go out into a field and chase a fox and catch him, let alone two foxes or fox eyes, depending on which part of town you're from. Two foxes. But one day, Samson went out into the field and caught with his bare hands, the scripture said, 300 foxes. And he tied them tail to tail in groups of two. Now, how do you hold on to 298 while you're tying the tails to two? This guy was sharp. He was a sharp cookie. And then once you get those two and you got the 298, you've got to get the next pair out. He must have had strong fingers holding their tails or something, but he kept those guys submitted to him somehow. I don't know if he tied them up, chained them up, threw them in a fenced in place or what, but he got 300 foxes, tied their tails together in groups of two. Then he took torches and stuck them in the knots of their tails, lit the torches on fire, and said, "Yah, get out of here, guys." And they ran through the cornfields of the Philistines and burnt the entire crops down. You think we're having problems with our wheat and the weather? He wiped out the whole nation's crop of corn with 300 foxes, very simply. Now that guy had some supernatural grace from God. Now, he probably didn't look like he was a good fox catcher. He probably didn't look like a muscle man. He probably didn't look like a good sprinter. But yet God gave him this power because of his grace to do these things. Now Paul, even though he's a great preacher, a great teacher, a great pastor, a great apostle, a great miracle worker, a great healer, had problems. Now some think that he had glaucoma. His eyes were bad because that's an oriental disease. And he says in one of his letters, he can say, you can see I've written this letter by my own hand, by the size of the letters. Apparently when the original script was written, he wrote big giant letters. Another time he says in Corinthians, he said, I asked God three times to remove this thorn in my flesh. Thrice I asked the Lord. And three times the Lord said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My unmerited favor. You don't deserve anything that's going on good in your life today, but my grace is given to you. And that's the beauty of being a born-again Christian. We don't deserve anything at all anyhow, but God just prospers us and increases us and gives us strength in those areas of our lives where we're failures. When we really get down to grips with it and we see our weaknesses, that's where he's the strongest. Now this is the grace. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Now Peter is saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I've experienced tons of grace in the last 8 years of my life with God, but he's saying, I want it multiplied. What does he want it multiplied? 2, 4, 6, 8, or 10? But he wants you day by day to increase with the blessings of God. I hope that you're all prospering in your relationship with God, because he's got a lot of prosperity for you. He says a word here that we're going to see a lot out of any other word. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, underline the word knowledge, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Because if you want grace and you want prosperity and you want to know God, then you get it through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, with the knowledge. There's so many movies coming out now. John Weldon, when he did his special on UFOs last summer, if you were here those Wednesday nights that he did that when I was in England, he told us about the film Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Well, they spent $19 million, and the reports are now that up in L.A., people are going at 8 o'clock in the morning and standing until noon before the show comes on so they can see it. It's going to outsell all of them because it's the devil telling everybody, don't worry about it, I've been here for a long time and we're here. But you can have a close encounter of the third kind, but you can have a real encounter of the first kind with God through Jesus Christ if you'll come to Him. Much knowledge, much grace, and much peace comes to you as you understand God through His Son, Jesus Christ. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, isn't this interesting? The grace and peace will be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Are you interested in your health or concerned about tonight? All things concerning your life are given unto you. All things pertaining to you and understanding life, helping you to come to grips with it, are at your avail tonight. Now when He speaks then of Jesus our Lord in verse 2, a lot of people think that when we pray, Lord, that we're talking to Him. But Lord isn't His name. Lord is a title. It is not a name. And He is the Lord, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, or Joshua, Yeshua, Emmanuel, God is with us. But Lord is His title. And according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you have a problem of being a godly person? Do you know that when you walk out of here tonight, you're going back to your apartment or to your house, and you're going to maybe do something that's ungodly? You already know it sitting here right now as I'm speaking to you. Or possibly before you came in the building tonight, you feel a little guilty tonight because you know that you've done something ungodly. But you know that all things pertaining to life and godliness are available to you so that you don't have to have these weak characteristics, and you don't have to be in question all the time where you stand with God and who God is in the first place and all those basic things, and am I doing the right thing, and what is faith, and who is Jesus, and why do I have to do this, and what that. But godliness and life, all things pertaining to that are available to you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. Very simply too, because here again in verse 3, the key to it is through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Knowledge. The more you read the Bible, the more you look at the Scriptures, the more you memorize verses, the more the universe out there where God is dwelling opens up and the kingdom of God is at hand and your mind opens up, and all of a sudden the whole creative force of the universe can come into you and speak to you through these Scriptures. And Jesus Christ Himself sitting on the throne at the right hand of God the Father can speak to the Holy Spirit and say to you something and begin to reveal the mysteries of whatever you need to know. And the holy angels that come and go from heaven down to this earth that are standing around you tonight when you leave this building and walking home with you or driving home with you are there to help you and to minister to you. Everything pertaining to life and godliness are at your disposal through the knowledge of Jesus. Now this word knowledge is really an important word for you to know because it's of knowledge. It's the importance of the knowledge of God that Peter's trying to get across here. And it's a word that means through experience. It's a word that means overflowing. It's a word that means actually you've experienced an overflowing experience of knowledge. So you're trying to know about God, and you want to know more about Jesus Christ. So the knowledge that you want to get is an experiential knowledge that you actually have talked to Him, that you've actually seen Him, you've actually heard Him, you've interrelated with Him. And the knowledge that comes to you of Jesus Christ is so overflowing when you know Him. Now you can walk away tonight and say you heard Arlie sing. You experienced her singing. You heard Gary sing. You experienced Gary singing. You can like it or dislike it. You can identify with it or not identify with it. You can enjoy the lyrics or not enjoy the lyrics. You've experienced what they've had to share with their gift of music tonight. An experiential overflowing of their talent came to you tonight. Now, if I just sat up here and Arlie didn't show up and I said, thank you, Gary, for singing. Now, Arlie couldn't show up tonight and I really love Arlie. She's really great and you just have to hear her, boy. She can really play the guitar and she can really sing. And you're sitting there and say, well, yeah, big deal. She's not here, so why tell us about it? And I hear you say, yeah, big deal. So I want to encourage you to you'd enjoy her. Well, listen, when she plays the guitar, she usually sits there like this and has the guitar like this. Neat, huh? That's Arlie, my friend. She does. She'd be right there right now if she were here, but she's not here, but that's us. And she usually, when she bars it, it's, and that's how she sounds when she's doing that part. Now when she sings, now Arlie really sings well, doesn't she? And you're sitting there saying, I just can't identify with that trip. I don't even know what that is. Well, see, you didn't experience it. You didn't have knowledge of Arlie's talent through your personal experience. You had it through my experience, and I'm trying to relate to you. And you say, if Arlie sounds like that, remind me when she's coming next time and I won't be there. So you needed to see the beautiful girl sit there and play and sing and say, I really liked that, or I disliked it, or I identified, or I didn't identify, but you experienced it. An experiential knowledge. Now, Jesus Christ can personally be experienced. God the Father, the creator of the entire universe, can personally be experienced. And so the knowledge that is available to every one of us precious souls in this room tonight is not an intellectual knowledge. That's one Greek word for knowledge. Not an intuitive knowledge. Well, I knew that. It happened. You say, well, I knew that. Or the intellectual knowledge. Well, I studied and I learned and I've been appraised of those values. But an experiential gnoskos, an overflowing knowledge, one that is part of me now. I can actually identify and relate with it. And Jesus Christ is in this room tonight with us by His Holy Spirit speaking to you and to me. And He is trying to communicate to you from heaven. And He's using what is called the Bible. And He is using what is known as a preacher to speak these words audibly to you so that the Holy Spirit could supernaturally let you experience Him tonight. He's here in this room. It is a supernatural knowledge available to every human being that wants to personally know God. And Peter says this is available to you, that all things pertaining to life and all things pertaining to godliness can be experienced through the knowledge of Jesus Christ personally, if you will come to Him, who hath called us to glory and virtue. Now this word virtue, another translation for it could be courage, a strength and a courage, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's that tender word again from that gruff man. Precious promises. Do you realize the precious promises that are available to you tonight? To every one of you, if you like Jesus or not. He promises that if you have need of anything, and if His scriptures or His words, the things that He said while He is here on earth that are written down, would abide in you, otherwise be an experiential, be a part of you, you can, according to that, ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Do you realize that Jesus said if you have any problem, you have a friend that believes like you, that if two or three of you touch hands agreeing on any one thing and ask it in my name in heaven, it shall be given unto you by my Father. Whatever the problem is. But you want to know the most unique thing, the greatest promise that's available for us tonight? Is that Jesus Christ said, whosoever believeth will not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. Not an electronic or a nuclear pacemaker, but eternal life with God. You can walk into Sharps, Scripps, Mercy, University Hospital, El Cajon Community, Poway General, Palomar Hospital in Escondido, San Marcos Vista Hospital, and go into the intensive care units right now and walk in there and look at those people that are near death. That's all it's going to take for you, if you're not a believer, to at least have your heart startled that death is imminent in each one of our lives. Each one of those people that have the oxygen masks on now or are being fed intravenously or in a coma or conscious have the opportunity to never experience death. You have the opportunity to never experience death. Exceedingly great promises from Jesus Christ. You see, it's beyond just a religious experience. It's beyond being a church person or a Christian. It's a real, vital part of your life. Knowing Him experientially in an overflowing power. Not playing games about it, but really knowing Him. Experiencing Him. I'm experiencing Him on this stage right now. He's right here with me. His Spirit is just flowing through me right now. His power is flowing through me. His Word's coming through me. I am experiencing Him. And you're experiencing Him. He's here, saying, I'm real. And if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. Because Jesus Christ wants all of us to come to Him and to know Him. What will happen when we come to Him and know Him? Will He bawl us out because we're dirty, rotten rats and we're sinners? No, He's going to love us. And His love will so overwhelm us that we'll realize that the sin is condemning us and the sin is going to cause us to die and choke out our life, that we want to experience that love which gives us the power to live eternally with Him. And since He loves us and is the source of all life and light and power and love, we want to be with Him, not with the source of darkness, who is the devil, and of death and of hatred. We don't want that. We want the truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall experience the truth. It'll just become a part of you. It'll fill your mind and flood your soul and flood your heart. You'll know it. And when you know it, it will make you free that you look at the headlines of the paper and say, what kind of a comedy is that that's been printed all these years in the newspaper? People are believing that that's life. People are opening up these magazines and think, this is what it's about? They're watching that television, that's so far from the truth. And it'll make you free. You'll be set free. Now He goes on to say these precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You tonight have the privilege of being a partaker of God's divine nature. Now that is heavy duty good news. You can be a partaker of the divine nature. By nature, you're an ungodly person. By nature, you are undivine. There's not even such a word, but I made it up as I went along there. By nature, you're a destroyer. By nature, you're twisted. By nature, there's no good thing that dwells in you. Oh, you can paint flowers and you can talk sweet things and read poetry and you don't need to smoke or chew or go with the girls that do, but still, your nature may not be really what you think it is. We have a sinful nature. And by knowing Him, through the knowledge of Him, we can be partakers of that divine nature. You know, like on television, they have this insurance company. It says, I've got a piece of the rock. Well, I've got a piece of the rock. Well, you can have a piece of the rock. The rock. You can have a partaking, an experiential knowledge, a part of you being with Him. Partakers of His divine nature. That's what's happening when you become born again. When you become born again, you're not perfected. Paul said, I have not yet reached that point of perfection, but I press on, forgetting the things behind, to that high calling, and press on to that mark that God has set for me. He's like an arrow shooting to the bullseye. I'm not perfected, he said, but I am going on, and I'm fighting the battle, and I beat my body into subjection. He knew God. He knew Jesus Christ as a human being, just like you and I can. And he had a divine nature, as I shared last Sunday night, that Paul, before he met Jesus Christ, when a Christian came into his line of sight, he saw red like a bull and he wanted to kill. He wanted to murder. Christian, kill. Boy, it's a Pavlovian thing. The bell rings, the dog salivates because there's going to be food there. You don't even need to put the food there. Just ring the bell and the dog will salivate. And when Paul thought of the church or Christianity or Christians or Jesus of Nazareth, kill them. Get rid of those dirty, rotten Christians. Get them out of here. But when God got through with Paul, Christians, all those poor, weak folks, let me go give them a Bible study and talk to them about the Lord and encourage them and strengthen them and write them some letters. A man whose nature was to kill had the divine nature of love. Now you may think love tonight is going to bed with somebody, but that's not love. That's sex. You might think love is writing a flowery poem and sending it off to somebody, but Jesus said, greater love has no man than this. Lay his life down. Stop caring about himself. Start being concerned about other people. That's love. Getting off your trip. Getting off of you. Getting off of being hung up on you. Worrying about yourself. Primping about yourself. Some people, you know, they say, well, I'm not egotistical. I don't think I'm the coolest guy in town or the coolest chick in town. I mean, I'm not like her or like him. They're always looking after themselves and strutting around like peacocks. But on the other hand, you don't have to be like that to be hung up on yourself. You can be down feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, nobody loves me. I think I'll just end it all right now. I'll take an overdose. I'll do this. I'll do that. And you're still thinking of you. And you're so hung up in yourself, you're just hung up in a negative aspect where other people are hung up what they think is a positive aspect. But, you know, they really sell themselves. But they're just hung up in themselves. Do you want to know what love is? Do you want to experience love? Do you want to be a person that can give and receive love? Then you come to the Creator, who the Bible says God is love. And that if you'll love other people, then God is dwelling in you. And if you love God, God is in you. And if you're loving your neighbor, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, he'll lay his life down for his brethren. And you must love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. From the moment you wake up in the morning, don't worry about yourself. Think of whoever comes across the views of your two eyes, television cameras, going back and forth, looking who you can love. Looking who you can love and who you can help. And a little receiver coming in and said, oh, he's loving me, she's loving me back. It's not a 50-50 proposition when two people love each other. It's a 100-100 proposition. And many times, real love gives and gives and gives and never receives. But still, by giving, you've laid your life down that the love of God could go through you. Are you really loving people? Or are you just using people? Are you getting the best out of life for yourself and getting the attention towards yourself? Are you really concerned about the other people that live in those four walls that you call a house or apartment? Are you really concerned about those people you share your classrooms with and your jobs with? Do you really love the person you're going to get into the car with tonight and go home with? Have you ever turned around and really helped them and you see their weaknesses and you want to help them instead of helping yourself? Love, it's just, you know, love, it's just heavy. That's His divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we're going to end on that verse tonight. But escaping the world, the corruption of the world, which motivates the world through lust. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you'll go downtown to Market Street and you'll talk to a prostitute in front of one of the massage parlors there, and you would ask her, why is she doing it? Most of them are doing that type of a living because of the money. Or they're so hooked into it, they'll get killed if they get out of it. They'll get badly beat up or something. Then you go to the heroin pusher and you ask him, why are you pushing? Oh, I just get a thrill selling heroin. It just turns me on. No, money. You go to the big businessman, why are you up here doing all that? Oh, because my hands were like this and I love manipulating everything. Good, right? I was just thinking of Bruce there. I could just see you up in your office going like that moving. Oh, I'll buy a Park Place today and Boardwalk and I'll trade him for... give you a reading railroad for B&O. But it all goes back to bucks. Lust. Covetousness. We've got to have it. And that's what the world's running. I got to have it. She's going to be mine. He's going to be mine. I'll get even with him. I'll get even with her. I need one of those. I got to have two of these, three of those. I'll get that degree. All in lust, covetousness. We just heap it under ourselves. And it's a big, vicious circle around and around and around and around and around. And life may be to some of you tonight like a person that's riding the merry-go-round at South Coast Plaza in Orange County or at Knott's Berry Farm. And you're on the merry-go-round. And you go around the merry-go-round and all of a sudden the little ring is out there and you're going to reach out and get the ring. And every time you miss, one time your finger just touched the edge of the ring. One time it'll keep me going. And I'll get that ring. And you never get the ring to win the free ride. Or you're like the person that goes to Vegas as well, I'll just take $5 worth of quarters here instead of buying this jackpot. $10. Well, I'll just another $10. Now, I'm going to win yet. This machine's getting set up. Boy, am I getting this one set up. And you never win. Oh, I'll go to the blackjack table. Well, I'll put $10 down on that. Hit me again. Ooh, I'm busted. Well, another $10 will never hurt. Hit me again. No, I didn't make it. Well, I'll make it one of these times. Always going for it. And the devil's got you like out in the field. And you're the donkey. And he's got the reins on you, and he's got a carrot stuck in front of your head. And you keep thinking, I'm going to get that carrot pretty soon. And you keep trudging along. Let's see, there's that carrot. And you keep biting for the bait. And the devil keeps saying, keep plowing, you're going to catch it. Keep plowing, we only got 14 million more acres to plow up. And you're doing it. And you don't even see it. You're caught in a rat race. Well, you can come out of that rat race and be a partaker of the divine nature, Peter says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is lust motivating your mode of dress? Is lust motivating the girls you guys date, or maybe some of the guys you girls date? Is lust because of your eyes? Wow! Wouldn't he look cool sitting next to me this Saturday night? I thought you were the sign language guys over there. I didn't know you could understand. But lust, the root of lust, running the world, and by turning to Jesus Christ, that gets cut off and rooted out of your heart, that you can be a partaker of divine nature, one of love. The difference, lust or love, they both start with the same letter, but they end up a little differently. That's what happens to your life too. You start out thinking, wow, it's fulfilling that need. It's giving me peace. I feel fulfilled. I feel like I'm a real man now or a real woman now. I just feel great. But you're going to wake up some morning, and it's all going to be behind you. And you're going to notice the wrinkles. And where did the years go? Golly, what have I been doing? Those aren't really my friends. I asked for help last night. None helped me. I thought those were my friends. Where are my real friends? And life will just pass you by like a vapor. Don't miss it. Because Jesus Christ is here tonight telling you that He loves you. And He wants you to experience Him through knowledge, through the Scriptures, and the Holy Ghost. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to experience You more and more every day. And as we look at Peter here, he has so much to say to us about that love and that knowledge that's available, that we can be divine partakers of Your nature. We can be partakers of Your divine nature, that You've given us the power in all things pertaining unto life and godliness, and that the things that motivate this world no longer need to motivate us. Break us loose from our hang-ups tonight, God, and our weaknesses. And let us be filled with Your love. Let us be filled with Your power. Let us be filled with Your nature and not our old nature. I'd like to ask that the conviction of Your Holy Spirit would be like a sharp, hot, two-edged sword, piercing hearts in this building tonight, separating their soul from their spirit, showing them their thoughts and the intents of their hearts, what's motivating them. And that repentance would be brought to these hearts tonight, Lord, that need it. They would turn to You, realizing that it's way beyond religion, it's way beyond Christianity, but it's something real that we can experience. And I pray that these people would just repent of their sins tonight.